Merry Christmas. Is it too soon? I think if you've been driving around, I think that's all we heard on the radio was Christmas music, which is okay. I want to say I'm proud of you, church. Lots of reasons, but last weekend especially, we had a food drive we participated in and helped with for the community. On Friday and on Saturday, we provided a meal for the community, free to all who wanted to come, and fed quite a few people there. And that was a lot of work for several. And then we hosted the community-wide Thanksgiving worship service here Sunday night and provided refreshments for that as well. And not just that, was it, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we had the offering for the Orphans Lifeline International. And you guys gave $1,490 to that, above and beyond our regular contribution. So I'm proud of you, church. I'm really happy to be a part of this congregation. You have a good reputation in the community, and I'm thankful for that. No small groups today, not meeting today, and also men's lunch. On Thursday, that small group will meet at Bunkhouse. I think that's not in the bulletin, so Bunkhouse Thursday. We'll get back to meeting together for that. All right, so we started a series. There we go. The bottom line, study of Revelation. I told you that Beth did these slides for me. You remember the first Thanksgiving? They were thankful, those pilgrims, because God brought them through these hard times. Seeing them through hard times. And that was kind of a part of the message of Revelation, that God is going to see you through these hard times. We talked about the word revelation comes from the word apocalypsis, which just translates revelation. And we talked about how last week we started it. You can go back online if you missed it. And listen to it, I think. But as something that is to be revealed, as something that is a revelation, sometimes we treat it as something that's in code and it's secret and we have to figure it out. And that's when we get confused and maybe get some wrong ideas about it. The context of Revelation, persecution, strong persecution from Jews and Romans. So the Christians are getting it from both sides. They were thrown into prison. They were crucified, some of them. There were beheadings. They were thrown to the lions. You know all those stories. And all of that was going on in this first century. And that was part of it. Political, social, and religious stress and unrest. And that was going on as well. And then there was these church and state that were on a collision course. What the Roman government was saying you need to do and what the Christians were thinking they needed to do, they were on a collision course, and it was and they were bouncing off each other quite a bit. And last week we talked about how, you know what, 21st century instead of first century, 21st century, a lot of this is applicable to us. This message of Revelation that John wrote to those Christians has something to say to us, because we're under a lot of political stress or social stress, sometimes religious stress, and so we need to be aware of that. So this morning, a different picture of Jesus. We looked at the beginning of Revelation 1 and kind of introduced the study of Revelation. We're going to look at the last half, most of the last half of chapter 1. A different picture of Jesus. So we'll jump right into it. Verse 9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. There's a lot in this verse, in this verse 9. John is the second major player in this drama that's being unfolded before our eyes as you read through Revelation. The first major player is Jesus Christ. Okay, we talked about that last week. We're going to talk about it this week. John is the second major player in the church, who the message is being given for, and to is that third major player. John says, I'm a partner in suffering. So you guys are suffering. Guess what? I'm a partner with that. I'm suffering too. Why am I suffering? Well, I'm suffering. I'm exiled to the island of Patmos. It's like a penal colony. And I mean, I've been kind of thrown in prison on this island of Patmos. Why? Preaching the word of God. For testifying about Jesus Christ. For saying I believe in him as God's son. John was exiled to this island. Island's about 40 miles southwest of Ephesus on the sea. It's a little bitty rock island. And John was probably put there. It wasn't like he was just all alone on a deserted island and kind of had life to himself. I think he probably was being forced to crush rock and mine. And I mean, it was probably hard labor as well as a lot of these things. But one of the things I mentioned is he talks about the kingdom. We talked about this last week. Partner in suffering and in God's kingdom. So for us, as we read Revelation, one of the things we have to keep in mind is this kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the earthly kingdom of Rome, the earthly kingdom that people may live under, that's not what we're talking about. And if we can focus on this spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, the one he set up, then we're going to get the encouragement that we need. Jesus Christ's kingdom is so much better. Why? Well, because it's going to last forever. None of the others didn't. The Roman kingdom didn't last forever. Babylonian kingdom didn't last forever. The Syrian kingdom didn't last. United Kingdom's not going to last forever. The United States is not going to last forever. But this kingdom will. All right, verse 10. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. This is the first time that this phrase, the Lord's Day, was used in written literature. I had a preacher growing up that I spent about 9 years of my life, from about age 5 to 16, and then there was 1 year in there where he was at another church, but I spent about 9 years of my life from this man. That's what he always referred to, the Lord's Day. He always said, the Lord's Day. He didn't say the first day of the week or Sunday. He said, the Lord's Day, every time. And so I grew up hearing that. And I mean, I kind of knew what it meant, but I didn't put together all this. Well, why did John call it the Lord's Day? Why was this the first time it was called the Lord's Day? What's the difference? Well, I think the Jews had the Sabbath, but then Christians had Sunday, the first day of the week. It was because of the resurrection. The writer said they wouldn't be honoring anything but the resurrection. And most writers, I'll read to you a quote from Gordon Fee in his commentary, says the only possible explanation for the phenomenon of calling Sunday the Lord's Day is the probability that they held a weekly remembrance of the resurrection. So these early Christians held a weekly remembrance of the resurrection. And that's why they started referring to it as the Lord's Day. That's what we did. Right? This is a weekly remembrance of his resurrection. We think of his death as well, but you know, we're not going to dwell on that without his resurrection. So to me, this is a weekly remembrance of his resurrection. Next verse. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, we talked about how this apocalyptic literature, it was full of pictures, it was full of numbers, it was full of visions, it was full of things that they could remember. Maybe only 15% of the population could read at that time, so this was a good thing. It was something they were used to. So again, write in a book everything you see. These were a series of visions given to John, but he's writing them down to spread and give to everyone else. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. So this picture, in the next few verses, he gives this picture of Jesus. And they would have understood it because other places in Scripture use some of the same language to describe the Son of Man, to describe Jesus. The Son of Man was a term that Jesus referred to himself as in the Gospels. All right, so they would have known he's talking about Jesus as far as that. And the long robe, that's the Jews with the high priest, that's what he wore. And so they've got a picture of Jesus, and they've got a picture of him as the great high priest. Read through Hebrews. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the great high priest. So this is the picture that he's beginning with. Son of man, long robe, gold sash across his chest. I mentioned other places in Scripture. So if you go back to Daniel, the first six chapters of Daniel are great. I love them. And then Daniel gets weird. And it's that apocalyptic style. It's the apocalyptic literature that's harder to understand. Well, in chapter 7, he does that. But he says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. The people that heard the message of Revelation had in mind, they'd heard Daniel all along. They'd heard things like this in Isaiah. They'd heard things like this in Ezekiel and other literature. So they were kind of familiar with the style, which we're not. And they were familiar with some of the things that the Son of Man, that John was going to say about the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1. But I love this. We're talking about Jesus, and yet look at the things that are so encouraging. He's got authority. He's sovereign over Israel. No, sovereign over all the nations of the world. That's important when you're under this Roman government that's kind of taking over and is very powerful, and yet to hear that Jesus is sovereign even over that nation's government. Every people, every race, nation, language, his rule is eternal. When you're under political stress, when you're living in a country that has a lot of persecution, and we talked about that. We don't have that much, but you don't know where it's going to go. But we all live with personal suffering of some type. And so the message is applicable to us in that way. But rule is eternal, and his kingdom, like we talked about, will never be destroyed. All right, back to Revelation. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. So John's seeing this vision. He's writing down what he sees. And this message is going to go out to churches all over. We talked about how the number 7 is kind of represents completeness. So I don't think it just went to those 7 churches mentioned. I think it went all over, and it was a message for the church as a whole. But regardless of that, it doesn't matter, really. I love this picture. And yet, it's not a picture of Jesus that we normally think of. Flaming fire for eyes. This voice like thunder. It can be a little different, and I think it's meant to be. I think it's meant to be different. Verse 16, he held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp, two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. I think one writer said the mouth and the face is probably the most important part of the picture. Most important part of a person, usually you see their face, and what they say is very important, the mouth. This two-edged sword is one of judgment. So judgment and justice on those that are evil. Face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. You know, I don't know. Have you ever thought of why there? It says in Revelation that there, in heaven there's no night there? No need for the sun? I don't know what Jesus looks like. Won't know till we get there. But there may be something literal about this as well. His face shining in that way. All right, I titled the lesson A Different Picture of Jesus. I started to title it A True Picture of Jesus, and then I felt like that maybe wasn't quite accurate. So Is this a true picture of Jesus? I mean, we're coming up, right? We're less than a month away. And this is many times what we think of when we think of Jesus, especially this time of year. This is what we think of. True picture of Jesus? I think so. Is this a true picture of Jesus? When we had the memorial, when we remembered his death and resurrection, maybe we're thinking of a picture like this. The first century Christians, this was maybe their last picture of Jesus for the ones that knew, for the ones that saw him. All right? And he's dead. He died. Is that a true picture of Jesus? Well, it shows his sacrifice. It shows his love. Yes, it's a true picture of Jesus, but not maybe the true picture. Now, the picture in Revelation chapter 1, you don't know what it's like, but it's got the eyes of flaming fire. It's supposedly the face shining brilliant. He's holding the seven stars in his right hand. He's got the long robe with the sash. You can't see his feet in this picture. But, I mean, we're talking a picture that shows him as powerful. A picture that shows him as victorious. Now, I don't believe this vision given to John is meant to say, hey, this is what Jesus looks like. This is a literal picture of Jesus. This is what he looks like. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, forget all those paintings that you saw. This is what Jesus looks like. And yet, even though I don't believe that this is maybe a literal picture, I believe it was given to send a message. And the message is clear. The clear message is, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the political stress, the social stress, the religious stress, all of those things that are going on, regardless of personal suffering, Jesus is powerful. Jesus' rule will never be destroyed. His kingdom will never be destroyed. He is sovereign above all nations and kingdoms. And I believe that message is sent, and that is clear. And like this man at the bottom in the picture, if you see that kind of picture of Jesus, you've got one reaction, I think. And that's continued in verse 17. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. You see something like that? We can only imagine, and we probably can't. My imagination is not good enough to imagine what it was really like, what it would really be like. My imagination is not good enough to see what it's really going to be like when we do see him in heaven. And yet, I think our only response when we do is going to be this. We're going to fall at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Earlier in the chapter, it said Alpha and Omega. We talked about that. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. This message of an enduring kingdom, of a victorious Christ, of a resurrection, living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. That message is vital to Revelation, to those early Christians, those first century Christians dealing with what they dealt with. But guess what? That message is vital to us as well. 21st century. Why is it vital to us? We may not be under the same persecution or to the same extent. We do have personal suffering. That message is vital to us because we're going to die. What do you have to hold on to at that point? You have to hold on to Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. And he promised that his followers and believers would also rise from the dead. And his kingdom is enduring. It will never be destroyed. That's what we have to hold on to. This idea of the resurrection is the bottom line for us. It's a vital message. You're not alone in your suffering. John said that to the people. He said, partners in suffering, you're not alone. That's one of the messages that he wanted people to come away with. I want you guys to, if you have personal suffering in any way, and we talked about this in our last series, The One Another Church, you're either in a trial, or just got out of one, or you're about to head into one. That's the way it is. So, you're not alone in that. Second, Jesus Christ is powerful and he is victorious. The picture of Jesus' death on the cross, we need to see his love and his sacrifice for us, but we need to understand that he did that willingly and that he actually won the battle when he did that. That was him winning the battle. If he hadn't done that, he would have lost the battle. But in doing that, he won the battle, and the resurrection proves it. Powerful and victorious. He's that way then. He was that way for the first century, and he's that for us today. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't get more complicated than that. We talked about Revelation, but the message is clear. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his promise that that is what's available for us, we have hope. If we forget, if we have forgot the bottom line, that how important that is, then we've forgotten where we've come from. Because we were all sinners without hope until we accepted the message of Jesus and his sacrifice, believed in his resurrection, and that gave us everything. That gave us everything we needed. That gives us the hope. That will see us through hard times. That faith and that belief of Jesus not only experiencing that before us, but his promise to us that we can experience that too. If you have any questions about that, if you just want us to pray for you, we talk about this pretty much every week. We have an opportunity for our elders who will be down here at every exit. And you can just, you have a friend, you have a family member you want to pray for, they will pray with you. If it's yourself, if you have some need, they will pray for you. If you have something you need to discuss, they'll do it right then. If it's not enough time, we'll go to another room. We'll set up another appointment with you. We want to be a church that serves. We want to be a church that encourages one another, helps one another, loves one another through whatever is going on in our life. If you have any need, please come now as we stand, as we sing.